I am starting a new series entitled Beyond an Angry God. I'm a little nervous about this series because it's stretching me, it's going to stretch you, and I'm going to be talked about. But I tell you what, I've just kind of come to the place where if God gives me something, I've got to teach it the way He gives it to me, right? Or I'm a coward, and I'm not a coward, so I'm going to keep teaching it, okay? This based on the series that are the book that Steve McVeigh wrote. There are copies available in the bookstore. I recommend you really get a copy of this and follow along with me. Like today, I'm going to be doing a few things out of the introduction. I'm going to be adding things to his book or that the Lord gives me. Not that it needs touching up by a little old peon like Carlton Rivers, but God spurs thoughts, and he even did that in this message today. But I want to ask you a similar question that I asked last week, and this is a super, very important question, and here it is on the screen. If you were wrong about your view of God and His view of you, would you want to know it? Amen. If your answer is no, you're wasting your time coming here. I'm serious. If you're not teachable, you're really saying, I'm not willing to grow. I'm not willing to change. I tell you, I just felt led right up in the beginning to kind of share a little bit of my testimony from all the way back when I was raised in church as a baby. And I remember standing on a piano bench as a little bitty guy. There was three of us boys, no girls. I was 2 years apart. I was the middle one, the best looking one, could sing the best. Anyway, now all three of us, my mom played the piano and she taught us to sing. And we even had some harmony thrown in there all the way back. And so I was raised in church. I prayed to receive Christ at age 14. From that time forward, I had my ups and downs in the Christian life, but as an adult, I directed music. I've sang in the choir. I was a deacon. I was Sunday school director. So I've kind of been in the midst of church life as about as deep as you can go. I was called a pastor at age 38 in 1998, and God called me out of the pool business to pastor. I was raised, as most of you know, under the Southern Baptist teaching. I preached more grace, I think, than the average preacher from my particular denomination, but it fell so short. I had studied some under Steve McVeigh prior to 2010, and I was just kind of saying, man, this is good. That's probably why I was preaching a little more grace than the average pastor. But I never will forget this. We were living in Weedowee at the time in 2010, just 2 years before we started this church here. And Joseph Prince came across the screen, and he made a statement that said, you've been forgiven, just like this song said, you've been forgiven apart from your daily confession. And Gail and I both heard that statement, and we looked at each other, and we had DVR back then, I think. Anyway, we backed it up, and we listened again. And God used that particular phrase. That's why I'm such it's so important to me for you to understand total forgiveness, because that's one of the things God really used to bring me from where I was to where this journey that I'm on now. But total forgiveness, and from that point on, God said, "You just think you know a little bit about my grace and love," and He put it in hyperdrive, and He is radically changing my life even today. And I'm so excited that He's still doing that. You cannot exhaust God's love and grace. I'm telling you, you can study it for a lifetime, and you think you've tapped into it, you've just begun. Because you see, that is who God is. He is love, He is grace, and He's infinite in wisdom and knowledge and love, and we can never exhaust Him. And one of the things that I really learned as He put me in hyperdrive of learning the grace message is how I view my daddy, God. I used to would never, ever call Heavenly Father daddy until He began to work on me that He really is my Abba Father, which means daddy. Joseph Prince, who studies Jews a lot, he goes to Israel a lot. He even says that the little children, they say, Abba, Father. It means Daddy, Daddy. And that's how God wants us to come to Him. In 2011, I left the church I was pastoring, and in 2012, God began to move on my heart to start this church. The reason I bring all that up is to say that God has taken me deeper and deeper and into His love and His grace. But I had a teachable spirit. When I began to listen, I said, you know what? I could be wrong about some things. And I've been wrong about nearly everything. I'm thankful for a lot of the foundational things that I've learned, but I'm telling you, I was wrong about how I viewed God, how I looked at total forgiveness, and I didn't know what total forgiveness was. You know, I thought I was forgiven one at a time, and even though I said eternal security, I'm once saved, always saved, I believed that. But yet, if I wasn't forgiven, how could I be saved? You see what I'm saying? If I were to die with an unconfessed sin. Many of you were raised that if you died with an unconfessed sin, that you would not go to heaven, right? How many was raised like that? Okay. We might as well have been raised like that, Brother Jerry and you other folks from my background, because we said we believe in eternal security, but folks, how can unforgiveness get into heaven? You see what I'm saying? It didn't make sense, but the whole thing is, I hope that you're teachable, because God's going to stretch you. Some of the things that you thought you knew about God, about hell, about penal substitution, the judgment system, God might just change your mind about some things. So just come into this with an open heart saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. Would you say that with me? Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. I was talking to one of my employees about a little bit about this message, and boy, he perked up. And I said, but I encourage you, don't take my word on it. If I'm not backing it up with the Bible, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't confirm it, and He's your teacher, then you go with the Holy Spirit. You don't just, but be teachable. But many people will shut down messages because that's not what they were taught, and they thought they had it figured out. Folks, we have not got it figured out. So are you teachable? Amen. All right, here we go. About this particular topic, I love this quote from Steve McVeigh. I'll be popping in a few of his exact words. If we could see this quote, this is out of the introduction. He said, "This contaminated concept of God has incapacitated us in our own grace walk and hampered our sincere efforts to see other people come to know and follow Christ." Now, see if you agree with my little statement here about how we present Christ, how we witness to people. It says, we've tried to reach others for Christ by fear or guilt. Right. Do you think that's pretty? I never will forget, I'd gone on a mission trip to Honduras, and we were with another very legalistic church at that time. Anyway, they were having all kind of numbers come back. You know, we'd go out into the villages and witness to people, and they'd come back telling how many prayed to receive Christ. And I asked one of them, I said, what are y'all telling these people? We're just trying to present, you know, Christ's love and grace. And see, I did know a little bit back then. But anyway, he said, we're just basically using the turn or burn approach. I'm not kidding. Turn or burn. He made this statement, heaven is sweet, hell is hot. Well, who wouldn't? Turn, you know what I'm saying? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hey, I cannot wait to study this out. I got a glimpse, though, the Holy Spirit's given me. You know, we've said, well, you're going to bow to Jesus on this side of a lot in this life, or on the other side, it's going to be too late, and you're going to bow to Him, confess Him anyway, and then you're going to end up in hell. Wow. I'm telling you, I'll give you some homework. Go study that out and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. I hadn't even done it yet, but I got a clue. I can't wait to even talk about that. Anyway, do you think these methods of reaching others for Christ in the new covenant really is God's plan? Can I give you a verse that I really believe is God's method of reaching people? I believe it's the basis for the new covenant of grace of how to lead people to Christ, and that is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing, say it with me, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance means a change of mind. The more you're saturated with who God is and how much he loves you, the more you begin to want to change your mind about him, that he's not an angry God, that he is a God that loves you right where you are. The more we, number one, see the Father correctly, number two, the more we will begin to preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe the more people would begin to come to him. Do you believe that? Another quote Steve gave that kind of fits this particular topic. He said, "The great spiritual need in the world today is for our eyes to be open to see him as he really is, not as sterile religion has portrayed him to be, or as a God our murky imaginations have conjured into existence." I want to give you an example. I thought about Jesus Christ, and you remember when he came and he started preaching who the Father is, and he started preaching the kingdom of heaven, that the people ridiculed him as he began to portray the Father as who he really is. They had a big problem with the way he talked about the Father. The church people of that day didn't just slightly disagree, they accused him of blaspheming, didn't they? Satan's tactics have not changed. Now, I want you to get this. This really spoke to my heart as I was studying this out. In the Garden of Eden, think about this. What did Satan do? He deceived Adam and Eve into following his way of thinking. In other words, he tried to distract them by two or three things. Number one, he undermined their identity, Adam and Eve's identity. Number two, he devalued what God had said was very good. He deceived them into having a false view of God. Now, I want us to slow down now and talk about those three points just for a moment. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. I want you to see what he told them. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." You see, they were already like God. They were made in the image of God. So he began to undermine their identity and as to who he is, you see. They said, "Let us make man in our image." Talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the us and the our. And so, but he undermined their identity. He probably said to them, "Adam and Eve, there's something missing. If you want to be more like God, then do this. Perform." Does that sound familiar in church today? Amen. Oh my goodness. I was raised that God is a holy God and you better strive to be more like him. That's what the Christian life is all about. Oh my goodness. What a performance treadmill that is and that I was on. I thought every day I want to be more and more like Jesus. So therefore that was my prayer. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to do more things. I want to emulate Jesus Christ, and my goodness, thank you, Lord. Genesis 3, let's look at three more verses. Genesis 3, 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Verse 9. "Then the Lord God called Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" Now I want you to see what's going on here. Because Satan deceived them into thinking that they were inferior, that they didn't measure up, they had to do something to be more like God or to gain a better understanding of God or to even be more like God. They hid themselves, though, when they failed. And God, of course, came and said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" God probably said something like this: "Who told you that I was angry with you and wanted you to be afraid of me?" You see, how many times have you sinned in your past life and even now, and Satan will say, "Well, if you really were a Christian, if you really cared about God, if you really loved God, why would you do such a thing and bring on condemnation and guilt? But see, Satan's the master deceiver. His goal is to cause you to have a false view of God and then deceive you into believing you are inferior and worthless. Has he ever tried that on y'all before? Just curious. Okay, you that he hadn't, God bless you. I'm telling you, that's his way of doing things. Look at what Steve said. Sadly, the gatekeepers of this false paradigm are often religious leaders. Steve said, I was in that number. Carlton Rivers was in that number. How many of you have ever taught Sunday school class in the past or Wednesday night Bible study, led a small group? Then you're in that number too. Am I right? Oh, wow. Now listen, seeing God correctly is seeing through the lens that God is love. Did you hear that? Seeing God correctly is seeing through the lens that God is love. We've been wrongly taught the following, that God is part love and he's part wrath. He's part mercy, he's part judge. He's part law, he's part grace. Is there something wrong with that view of God? Certainly there is. He is love. Look at this quote. Our God is pure love personified, and everything about him must be understood from that vantage point. No consideration of any subject related to him should be excluded from that. Basically, putting Steve's words into everyday language is see the Father that he is love. And let's talk about a scripture. And I was reading this passage, didn't jump out of the book at me, but God did. When you see this verse, I pray it happens to you as well. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Just curious, how have you heard that verse taught before, the first part of the verse? He who does not love does not know God. We'll look at others' behavior. We don't only look at our own. We look at others. And we'll say, there's no way that man can be a Christian if he acts like that. Am I right? That's how I've seen that verse taught. That'd be a good discussion question. If y'all want to jump and use that one, that'd be good. God does not just do acts of love. He is love. And I want you, once again, I want you to look at this verse closely. He who does not love does not know God. If you aren't loving others, you're not saved. That's what I used to teach and was taught. But notice what the verse states through the eyes of grace. If you want to love others more, then know God's love for you. Is that not pretty much what's being stated here? Through the eyes of grace. If you want to love God more, or love others more, then know God's love for you. John even actually backs this up just a few verses later in 1 John 4:19. We quote it often. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. If we want to love more, then comprehend the Father's love for you. If you want others to love him more, then begin to paint a picture of the Father's love to them. I put this on Facebook, but God gave me this particular quote this week. If you want others to love God and love people, paint on the canvas of their minds the Father's love for them. I believe Christianity has that backwards. Most of them do. Before my grace revolution at my previous church, the purpose of the church I came up with was to love God, love people, serve the world. And everybody, amen, preacher. That's what we need to be doing. Then I had this grace revolution, and I changed the purpose of the church. It said something similar to what we're saying here is the purpose of the church. Our purpose is to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our works will overflow that love to other people. Do you see the difference? Our purpose is to what we do. Our focus is on what we do in the church, how we're to love, how we're to serve. Instead of growing in grace and growing in God's love, now we serve out of the overflow. And could we see that next slide, Christina? I done quoted it, but I want you to see it. If you want others to love God and love people, paint on the canvas of their minds the Father's love for them. I'll take that a step further and make it personal. If you want yourself to love God and love people more, paint on the canvas of your own mind how much God loves you. Do you agree?
Amen.
Wow. If this really is true, can you preach too much love and grace?
No,
you can't. So when people say, you preaching too much grace, preacher, I take that as a compliment, okay? I'm doing a good job, okay? I really do want to be a better ambassador of God's love and grace. I want to teach more effectively who God is. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone, because I'm going to have to say some things that God's giving me that I clearly see through the power of the Holy Spirit as He teaches me about the Father and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit Himself. I'm going to have to say some things that some people are going to call me a heretic, because that ain't what they've been taught. That ain't what our denomination taught. But I want the world to see through the eyes, possibly, of an angel. Now, I'm not talking about the angel, the angelic being. I'm not talking about the one that ministers alongside of us, that kind of angel. I'm talking about that little girl back there in the back. She was a little bitty booger a number of years ago, and she and I, where we were living in Weed Alley at the time, and we were going to Jack's over there. It's Hardee's over here. Their Jack's was the closest I could get to a good biscuit over there. And we were on the way back from getting a biscuit, and I was reaching around behind her. You know how kids will be buckled up in their little seat, and you reach around and tickle them, and they're trying to get away from you. And anyway, I was doing that, and we were just having a good time. So I wonder I didn't wreck. But anyway, I made some statement. I said, I believe that's the way heaven's going to be like. There's just going to be all kind of playing and going on. And she made a powerful statement that I'll never, ever forget, and I put it in my book. She said, yep, I believe God's going to hold me down and Jesus is going to tickle me. And I thought, what a beautiful view of our Heavenly Father. I said, I would have never had that kind of view of God, would you? Under the legalistic teaching that you and I have been raised under, I would never, ever, ever think of God holding me down and Jesus tickling me. They're too reverent over here. You know, and the angels are over here on this side singing. And so I did have the sense, though, to teach Kevin when he was young, little boy. He loved baseball, and he would get scared at night, and I began to teach him about trusting God and not having fear, because Jesus is right here. What do we have to fear? And anyway, I try to get him distracted, and I'd talk about heaven. And he'd say, Dad, do you think there's going to be baseball in heaven? And I said, I actually do, son. I said, I wouldn't doubt it if that when you hit a home run, the bases are probably going to be the clouds, and you're going to, you know, just jump from cloud to cloud. So I'm telling you, I think there's a dance going on in heaven, don't y'all? I think there's rejoicing going on. It's just not this sacred harp singing, and the harps are brought out, and maybe that happens. But folks, I just believe we were made in the image of God. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, look at your wife or husband. Oh, me. Don't you think God is a God of love and of fun? And I mean, I just believe He likes having a good time. Whatever discussion you want to talk about, but I do have another thought. If I could have two or three to hand these out, this is a little more than I wanted to put on the screen. I'll talk about it while they hand it out. Peter wrote, of course, the last book he ever wrote was 2 Peter. And tradition says that he wrote it just before he was executed. But before he died, I want you to read the first part of 2 Peter and then the last part. It's like his beginning of the book of 2 Peter and the ending of the book. And then what do you think he's trying to convey? What, in other words, what is the most important thing in life?